grateful to you know, just for technology and being able to do church like this. So it's a great privilege this evening with me and the morning in Canada, just to be with you, to share my heart with you. And I really just, you know, it's a great privilege. I'm really excited about this morning. And just what a great morning it's been, you know, just an awesome singing, a great series that we're busy with. The camp kicked off last week, so I'm super excited just to dive in today into week two of encounters, studying just different encounters that Jesus had with different people in the New Testament and seeing what we can learn from their lives and what application they can be for us. But my hope and expectation, you know, as we go through this series and even, you know, even today, this sermon, is that we would encounter the living Christ for ourselves. You know, my hope and expectation is that Jesus will meet each one of us exactly where we are at. And that's going to be the stories that we're going to delve into today. You'll see that Jesus meets people where they're at. We're going to look at two different people on different sides of Jericho, one rich and blind, and one poor and blind. One is being oppressed, and another one is an oppressor. And yet Jesus comes and meets different people where they're at and changes their lives radically. And so this morning, we're going to look at two different encounters. We're going to look at the story of Bartimaeus and the story of Zacchaeus. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to be reading from verse 35. So I'm going to be reading from the ESV. The scriptures will be on the screen. So you're welcome to just follow in your own translation. But before we get them, before we read that, I just want to just give a couple of comments just to lay the foundation, kind of set the scene for us this morning before we delve into these stories. And the first thing I want to say is and draw your attention to the fact is that Jesus was intentional. Jesus was intentional. And so often these contemporaries, the Pharisees and the scribes and all these types of people were criticizing Jesus for spending too much time with the wrong types of people in the wrong types of ways, and that, you know, in the wrong places at the wrong times. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus was offering membership into the renewed Israel. He was intentional. He knew what he was doing. He was inviting people to be part of his kingdom movement. And a big part of this invitation to come and join Jesus on in this kingdom movement, a massive part of that was an invitation to repent and believe. This repentance meant that those who chose to follow his movement, to become part of his movement, had to forsake their agendas and their past life, you know, the lifestyles that they had become accustomed to. They had to lay that aside and take on and embrace the new lifestyle that Jesus was suggesting. On top of that, that repentance meant that the loyalty that was mostly placed upon the temple regime had to be moved over to Jesus. And so when he comes, like we'll see this morning, and he said, listen, be part of our kingdom movement, one of the first things he did is he gave an invitation for repentance. But then with that, he gave the invitation also for people to believe. And by that, he meant that people were to put their trust in him. They were to believe that God was acting climactically in the career of Jesus. So he was intentional when he met with these people. And as we go to our accounts this morning, just to lay that context quickly, as before this account happens, Jesus was in Galilee, and he was, as Cam has mentioned, he was on his way to Jerusalem and for Passover. And Jesus' main aim for going to Jerusalem was basically he was going to fulfill the climax of his career. Like, this was going to be the high point of his ministry. We see that his triumphant entry was going to happen just after these encounters we're going to be reading about today. He would triumphantly enter into Jerusalem, symbolizing Yahweh returning to Zion, symbolizing just this hope and expectation that the Jewish people were waiting for Zion to return after the Shekinah glory had left the temple with the Babylon exile. He was going to come and symbolize that and by that imply that he was the Messiah. On top of that, in terms of Jesus' plan for Jerusalem, he had a plan to go cleanse the temple, which we know about, that quite dramatic scene where he comes and he flips the tables and he cleanses the temple, again, symbolizing the judgment of Yahweh upon a very wicked and a defrauding, a suppressing type of temple regime. And by that, Jesus explicitly made a messianic claim that he was the Messiah. The point I'm making is, his aim was on Jerusalem. He was on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem to do some pretty big things in terms of his career. It's almost like the last 3 years of his ministry, everything had been building up to this moment for him to go to Jerusalem and do these things. He instituted the Lord's Supper in Jerusalem as well, again, symbolizing that the time of exile had come to an end through his ministry and through his career, and on top of all, through his fate that he was going to suffer. That new creation was coming, that the exile was coming to an end. And lastly, and probably most significantly, he was aiming on finally defeating the enemies of Israel. However, they weren't the Roman Empire like everyone thought. It was the enemy with a capital E. It was evil itself that had infiltrated not only the world and the Roman Empire, but also the temple and the temple regime itself. He was going to destroy that and change the world as we know it. And so he had all these things planned. This whole ministry, everything was coming to a climax in Jerusalem. But before he gets there, he passes from Galilee to Jerusalem, but he goes to this little town called Jericho. And he encounters two different, very different people. As I said, one poor, one rich, one was an oppressor, one was oppressed. And I wanted to invite you now to this scripture just to show you how an encounter with Jesus totally transformed their lives. And as I said at the start, he comes with an invitation to these people, an invitation to join his kingdom movement. But with that invitation comes a call to repent, a call to change agendas, a call to change lifestyles and to partake into what he had suggested. So you can read with me in your Bibles. We're going to look first of all at the account of Bartimaeus in Luke chapter 18 from verse 35. It says this, it says, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked them, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, we saw a beautiful video just kind of as an introduction for this story. And I think it's almost said enough. But I just quickly want to unpack this text just to show you what Jesus was getting at and what this invitation to join his kingdom really meant. A beautiful picture is being revealed to us here. And so we get this blind guy, Bartimaeus, that's just sitting around begging as he usually does. And he hears this commotion. He hears a crowd going by. Now, in Middle Eastern, according to Middle Eastern tradition, whenever someone popular was coming, whenever there was someone important coming, the villagers would go out of town and they would go and welcome the person outside of town. And they would then escort the person back into town. And the more popular the person was, the further they would go out of town to welcome the person in. And so that's what we're finding in this account. So these people, sure, there would have been some Galileans, but mostly it was the inhabitants of Jericho that went out of the town to go and invite Jesus and escort them into town. Now, accompanying this escorting of Jesus, there would have been a banquet prepared for him. There would have been the expectation for him to come and stay in Jericho for the night. So they would have wanted to host him and be hospitable to him. And so all of these things are happening. And this poor guy, this blind guy, Bartimaeus, is begging and he's just hearing all the commotion. And in the midst of all this commotion, we just find this heart's cry, Jesus, son of David, Jesus, son of David, just crying out through the crowd. And interestingly enough, the crowd, instead of being sympathetic towards him, it quite literally tells him to shut up. To shut up. They don't want to hear anything from him. So they're hushing him. They are oppressing this call that he has, but he doesn't listen to them. He keeps on crying out, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And in sharp contrast to the crowd's reaction, Jesus very ironically asked the same people who were oppressing him to go and fetch him. And so the same people who were oppressing this poor guy goes out and they now need to escort this guy. He now becomes the guest of honor. They now need to go and escort this person to Jesus. And Jesus asked him this question, which seems to be pretty straightforward. However, there's actually a lot more to it. He asked him this question. He says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Now, obviously, we're reading this account. People are leading this guy by the hand. The guy is blind. Obviously, we would say, well, the guy wants to have sight, you know? And we think nothing more of it. But actually, there's a lot more to it. So this one theologian, Kenneth Bailey, just gives a little bit of context in terms of Middle Eastern society, just for us to understand exactly what Jesus was saying here. He makes the following point. He said, back in the day in the Middle East, beggars played an important role in society. Like they formed part of the community, and their begging was actually seen as a type of service that they were providing. And this is what he says. This is what he means. He says, you know, for someone to be honorable, for someone to be seen as noble, they had to be generous. They had to give to those who were poor. They had to give to beggars. But if there weren't any beggars around, then they could not fulfill that. You know, they could not be seen as noble and as a pious person at the end of the day. So what these beggars would do is, I think, a little bit different than what we find in the West, is they would sit and they wouldn't say, sir, do you have 2 coins for me? They would sit in a public place and they would say, give to God, give to God, give to God, you know, implying and saying that I'm giving to you a golden opportunity to fulfill your obligation towards God by looking after the poor. And I'm giving you the opportunity to get a reputation for yourself. You know, I'm sitting in a public place and I'm saying, look, your reputation, you can be seen as pious, as honorable, as noble when you take care of me. And so it became like a service back in the day. And once someone gave some alms to the beggars, they would then make, you know, quite a big commotion. And they would just shout from the top of their lungs and proclaim just the nobility of the person who gave the gift. And they would call down the grace of God upon the person and say, look at this guy. He is so noble. He's so respectable. And in that way, he would provide that service. So that's quite an interesting take on it. But the other side of the coin is also true, that Bartimaeus, someone that's blind like this, here's the key. Not everyone could do this profession, obviously. You know, unless you had some sort of handicap, you couldn't be a beggar. So unless you had a leg missing or arm missing or something like that, then you just did not qualify for this profession. But in Bartimaeus' case, the guy was blind, which virtually guaranteed his success. It guaranteed his success by the fact that he was blind. But on the other side of the coin, someone that was blind, like Bartimaeus, he probably did not have any formal education. He had no work experience. He did not have any marketing skills. And now let's go back to the question that Jesus was asking with that in mind. So what Jesus is saying, when he says, what do you want me to do for you? He's saying, Bartimaeus, how are you going to take care of yourself when I heal you? You know, what's going to happen? Are you sure this is what you want? Should your sight be recovered, it's going to be pretty hard to take care of yourself. You know, are you willing to accept the challenges and the responsibilities that are coming your way when I recover your sight? And to that, Bartimaeus responds positively. And, the account tells us that Jesus then comes, he heals the guy, he follows Jesus, and he praises God. Friends, this morning, I mean, just the point I want to elevate from this story is the following. That German theologian that was martyred, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said the following. He said that the grace of God is free, but it is not cheap. The grace of God is free, but it's not cheap. And that is what we're seeing in this account. It is a picture of Jesus coming and saying, I'm giving you healing, and it's free. But you've got to count the cost. You've got to make sure that you can accept the challenges and the responsibilities that is coming as a result of that. And it gives us kind of a picture of our second story we're heading into now. This kind of gives us a symbolic picture in a way of Jesus saying, listen, the call to become part of this kingdom movement, the call to become a disciple, it's free, but it's going to demand some things of you. It's going to demand repentance and believing as a lifestyle. You're going to have to be able to accept the challenges and the responsibilities that come your way. And with that in mind, let's move on to our second account this morning, the account of Zacchaeus. So we've looked at an oppressed man, the blind beggar, and Jesus comes, he meets him where he's at, and now the account follows on, and it goes to Zacchaeus, one of the oppressors And we pick up his account from Luke chapter 19, from verse 1 to 10. Let's read that together. It says the following. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay in your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, has he gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house, since he also is a son of David. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so this story, it connects seamlessly with the previous one. So we get the picture. Jesus is moving through town. He just healed a person, so the crowd probably grew quite a bit. And as he moves through this town, verse 1 tells us exactly what's going on. It says that he was passing through. He was passing through. In other words, Jesus had no intention to partake in this banquet that they would have had for him. He had no interest in accepting the invitation to come and stay the night. Because, as I said earlier, he had a mission, he had a plan, he needed to get to Jerusalem for Passover. He had all these things. The apex of his career was planned in Jerusalem. And so obviously the crowd would have been despondent. Obviously the crowd would have been a bit disappointed. Nevertheless, it followed him through Jericho. And as he gets to the other side, we see this character pop up, a little man by the name Zacchaeus. Now the text tells us that he was rich and he was a tax collector, a chief tax collector at that. The tax collectors of the day, and most of you probably know this, but they worked for the Roman government. They were in charge of charging people toll fees as well as taxes. And they had to recover these taxes and pay it over to the Roman government. So they were, in a sense, governmental subcontractors just working for Rome, that was employed by Rome. And so the Romans enjoyed and they preferred employing people that in a local context, because they knew the land, they knew the roads, they knew the people. And as these guys saw anyone carry any merchandise or any goods on these Roman roads, they were required to charge these people toll fees and taxes. And Zacchaeus was one of those. As a matter of fact, he was a chief tax collector. He had tax collectors under him. He was a proper tax collector. Now, the issue with tax collectors is the following. That whole profession was seen as dishonest and oppressive. The arrangement worked like this. Rome said, you had to give me an X amount for this region of tax. And anything that you recovered above this amount, you can keep as a profit. So these tax collectors were motivated to make as big a profit as they possibly can by overcharging people as much as they possibly can. They were exploiting people. Now, again, as I said, because they were employing local people in the local context, you had Jewish people working for the Roman government and becoming, in a sense, their instrument of oppression. So it is quite clear, and it makes a lot of sense, that you saw the Romans as an oppressive presence in Israel, and now they had Jews, they used Jews to inflict and to oppress them even further. So needless to say, any tax collector was not joyfully received. They were called collaborators with Rome. As a matter of fact, they were seen as people committing treason against the nation, committing treason against God. It was a serious offense. The rabbinic sources tell us that tax collectors were seen as exactly the same as robbers. They were robbers, and that was their reputation. And now we go back to our story. It says the following. It says that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. This guy had two issues. One, he was short, and two, he was hated. And that made it quite difficult. You see, in the Middle East, if you were rich and powerful like Zacchaeus was, but if you had also a good reputation, you could go into a crowd and they would make a way for you. You could move to the front. But being a collaborator with Rome, there was no way that was going to happen. That was the number one way a collaborator could get assassinated, is to go into a crowd. Crowds and collaborators, they don't mix. And so he had an issue. He had a problem. And the text tells us, for some undisclosed reason, that Zacchaeus really wanted to see Jesus. He also had this hunger. He had this thirst, like we heard from Jonathan and Terry earlier on. He had this stirring in him. He had to see Jesus for himself, but he was afraid of the crowd. And so the text tells us he does two things that are quite unique, that are quite odd in that context. He runs away and he climbs a tree. Now, again, in Middle Eastern context, as an adult man, you do not run. If you don't want to get shamed publicly, you don't run. They probably didn't have any marathons back in the day in that area, because grown men, they don't run. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. And then on top of that, you don't climb trees either. And I think that's maybe a worldwide thing. Grown men, especially rich and powerful grown men, they don't climb trees. But Zacchaeus, he is so eager to see Jesus. He's so eager to escape the crowd. And so he goes, and very significantly, he climbs a sycamore tree. And that tells us something. Sycamore trees were always planted on the outskirts of town. They was never allowed inside of a town. We don't have time this morning to go into all of that. But the point of the matter is this. Zacchaeus ran to the edge of town. He got into a sycamore tree, which had low branches and big leaves, so he could hide properly. But he ran to the edge of town thinking that by the time Jesus reaches the end of town, people would have been dispersed. You know, they won't see him in the tree. He wouldn't have to deal with the crowd, and he could see Jesus for himself. And so the scene goes. Jesus goes and he walks on, but, you know, quite different to Zacchaeus' expectation. The crowd follows Jesus all the way out of town into the sycamore trees. And the story tells us Jesus comes towards the end of town and he looks up in the tree and he sees Zacchaeus. But if Jesus saw Zacchaeus, so did the crowd. You know, and ask yourself the question, how did Jesus learn Zacchaeus' name before he addresses Zacchaeus? The commentators tell us that Jesus knew his name because people were hurling insults towards Zacchaeus. Yes, Zacchaeus stuck in a tree outside of town. Everyone sees him. He's stuck in a tree. The collaborator, now it's your chance to hurl insults towards old Zacchaeus. And Jesus comes, he learns his name, and he decides to intervene. And the amazing part of this story, I mean, Jesus just, you know, he didn't take them at the offer to partake of the banquet. He said he couldn't be there for the night. He had business in Jerusalem. Now he looks at a sinner, he looks at a tax collector, he looks at the city's collaborator, and he says to him, Zacchaeus, come down, for tonight I must spend and I must dwell in your house. The response was not positive at all. The Bible tells us here, it says in verse 7, it uses the word grumble, that the crowd was grumbling when they heard this. Now Luke only uses this word grumble twice in all his writings. In chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, and in our particular text, the word grumble. Now, when we speak about grumble, you might think it is, you know, just a murmuring under your breath softly that no one can hear you. And many times it does refer to it in that sense. But in these two instances, in chapter 15 and now in chapter 19, both referring to Jesus is dealing with tax collectors, it says that they grumbled audibly. This wasn't a holding back. They were giving it to Jesus. This was a grumbling, a complaining. How could you do this? How could you not come to our banquet? How could you reject our offer to come and stay the night? And yet now you're coming to the collaborator and you say you want to spend the night in his place. And in that moment, Zacchaeus experiences the love of Christ. In that moment, Jesus takes the hostility that was aimed towards Zacchaeus and he puts it upon himself. And in that moment, we see that Jesus sides with the oppressed, with the blind man, but he also sides with the oppressor. He sees his heart, and instead of rebuking him and critiquing him, he loves him. And now we know what Jesus was thinking. Verse 10 tells us that he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. He had a plan with Zacchaeus. When he saw him there, we know from his career, from Jesus' ministry, he specialized in sinners. He specialized in tax collectors. As a matter of fact, you refer back to Luke chapter 5 when Jesus calls Levi. It says the following, the Pharisees and the scribes says to him, what are you to have with these tax collectors? You know, why do you spend time with them? Why do you spend time with the sinners? He says this very interesting thing. It's, I mean, it's quite a logical thing, but this is what he says. He says, it's not the healthy that need the doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have come to call sinners to repentance. He's evoking Ezekiel 34. What Jesus is doing, he's got a plan with Zacchaeus, not just to get the guy down or to go and stay in his house. He wants to call him to repentance. He wants to take him and change his life. He wants him to change his agenda, change his worldview in a sense, and become a follower of Jesus Christ. As one commentator says, Zacchaeus has got two things to do here. He's got to accept being found. You know, you read in Luke chapter 15, this is perhaps the first part of this repentance, is it's the parable of the lost sheep being found by the shepherd. And in a sense, that is a picture of Zacchaeus sitting in a tree. He's got to respond to this invitation that Jesus has given to him. But then secondly, he's got to do something about it. He's got to say, am I going to accept this invitation and this call to repentance to change my life, or am I not? The British New Testament scholar N.T. Wright said the following. He says, repentance here isn't just a change of heart. As in Judaism in general, repentance involves restoration and making amends. And so what Jesus is doing with Zacchaeus is more than just calling him down a tree or trying to evoke the crowd. He's wanting to call the guy to repentance. It's almost like with a blind beggar. He wants to pose the question to Zacchaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Are you willing to accept the challenges and the responsibilities that's about to come your way? He extends this free grace towards him, this invitation to become part of a kingdom movement, but it's going to cost him. And so Zacchaeus responds positively. He does so lavishly. He says that I'm going to sell half of my goods and give it to the poor, and I'm going to restore fourfold anything and anyone that I have wronged. A beautiful picture of repentance. And Jesus replies in this, where this, he says, salvation has come to this house today. The New Living Translation then goes on and says, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. You see, Jesus calls him a true son of Abraham, not because he's from the racial descendant from Abraham. He calls him a real son of Abraham because of his repentance, because Zacchaeus was producing fruit by keeping with repentance. He calls him a son of Abraham as part of his kingdom movement because he responded in faith and repentance in Abraham's seed. And so I want to close with this tonight or this morning where you are. We see this thing about Jesus coming, and he gives a free invitation, right? Just like he did with the blind person, a free invitation. But in that picture and in that story, we saw that the blind person had to accept the challenges and the responsibilities that came afterwards. Likewise with Zacchaeus, Jesus gave a free invitation to become part of the kingdom movement. But Zacchaeus had to respond in faith and repentance. He had to replace his own agenda, his own way of living, with the way of living that Jesus proposed. And so at the end of the day, that is repentance. And the most beautiful thing about this story for me is that Zacchaeus doesn't follow Jesus into Jerusalem. I mean, that would have been easy. And it would have been quite the cop-out, you know, just to flee to Jerusalem. You don't have to look anyone in the eye again. No, but he stays there. He stays there. Because this thing of repentance, it is a daily thing. It's not a once-off. It is a radical transformation and a reformation of life, and it is lived out day by day. And so I want to encourage us, the Southside, you know, just this morning, is the Lord calls us freely to be part of his kingdom movement. However, we must know he also calls us to have faith and to live lives of repentance. So what that means is day by day, we are being transformed and we are being renewed, and we are constantly aligning our lives with what he has revealed to us through his scriptures and by his spirit. And so let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can look at your word, Lord, and we can learn so much about you. And Lord, we see that you are a God who makes time, Lord, for just for every type of people, whether it be an oppressed person or an oppressor, you go and you meet that person exactly where they are at. And so we are so thankful for that, Lord. And we are so thankful for the fact that you extend grace freely and you invite us into your kingdom movement and into your family. You do it freely, Lord. But you want us to count the cost because, God, you know, we know, Lord. And as we've seen from this picture, Lord, of Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus, that we need to be able to embrace the challenges and the responsibilities that come with that. But what an awesome privilege, Lord, to be able to do so. And I just pray for this week ahead, Lord, as we mull over this word and as we spend time with our mission groups and in the study guides, God, that you would show us just what repentance means now in our time and in our day and how we can best do that, Lord. We pray for the help of your Spirit in this. In Jesus' name, amen.